I did this week. I just kind of thought about what we've been studying as we've been looking at this majoring in the minors. I've learned already just that's a great thing about preaching. You know, it ain't like that we've got all this vast knowledge at our this. I didn't just get this smart. I had to work it. Just kidding. But, you know, as we study the Word of God, it causes us to be made strong. And as we look into even the minor prophets here and understand that, as Micah's going to tell us in a few weeks, God does not change. Amen? That He is the same to all generations. That there is no God of the Old Testament and God of the New Testament. They're just simply God. Amen. Now, we do see His dealings and His methods, and we can see variations, but God is the same. He has not changed. What we learn of God in Old Testament Scripture, we can bring with us today. So you say, well, that sounds mighty harsh, because I always heard the God of the Old Testament was a harsh God. And we've seen that. We've seen the judgment of God. We've seen the hand of God. We've seen God say, I've had enough. We've seen that. We've seen God slow to anger through the city of Nineveh. We've seen God warn before He judges. That God sent His prophet Jonah unto Nineveh. We learned that, as Jonah had learned, as if he didn't already know, that salvation is of the Lord. Is if there will be any salvation, if there will be any saving, it must come through the Lord. We learn through Nahum that God is slow to anger. But Nahum also reminded us that that does not mean that He will look past. He will not ignore unrighteousness. It just takes Him a long time to get mad. I heard a phrase this week that says sort of like this, beware of the fury of one that is patient. And you can probably think of that in your life, someone that may be slow to anger, but buddy, when they get mad, you better step back, because it may take them a long time to get there, but when they're there, it's not usually a pretty sight. We've got a guy I work with, and he's kind of a quiet guy, and he very rarely gets angry. I'm not talking about me, as amazing as that may sound, but he's very reserved, but I just get the feeling that I would never want to really upset this guy, because he would probably be a handful. Well, that pales in comparison to our God. And that's what we're going to look at this morning through Amos, is that, yeah, God is slow to anger. But when God roars, when God has reached His limit, when God says that's enough, then He is to be feared. He is to be taken seriously. I guess what we're learning, and I know it may start to seem redundant, because in the Old Testament prophets, the message has always been the same, is that men walking in ungodliness, and God does allow it to go on for a while, but over and over again we're seeing where God says, turn back or the judgment of God will come. And even though the view of God to the world may not fit that mold, that's the Scripture. That's the God that's brought forth in His Word. Now, thankfully this morning that His mercies are new every morning. Thankfully this morning that He is a God that delights Himself in mercy. We learned that last week through Micah, that the Lord delighteth in mercy. What does that mean? It means what God wants to do is, and you're saying, well, you're saying God wants to do something and can't do it? I mean, God has shed forth His mercy through Jesus Christ, amen. And that's We're going to try maybe this morning. We may not get to that part, you know. But it's just because as the prophets always, they always end and they're looking forward to something. We may try to save that for a later time, for maybe a Malachi or even a Joel or someone like that. But as we look this morning in Amos, and we better get started here because we've got a lot we want to look at, and that's that the trueness of Scripture and the God that's brought forth in Scripture is so contrary to what the world may say. The world will go around and talk about, and rightly so, that God is love. And how many believe that this morning? How many believe the Scripture teaches that? That God is love, that God is merciful, that God is long-suffering, and all that is absolutely true, and we affirm it, and Scripture affirms it. But also we want to realize that God is high and lifted up, that he is in an exalted position, that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that he is above all. And I think even in my own Christian life, there are times when I have not had him in that exalted position. That we just think, well, you know, God, you're a good God, and we know all that to be true. But when we really put God where he is, or when we maybe not put him because we can't move God, we can't bring him off his position, but when we realize that we are living before, in the eye of, in the all-seeing eye of a God that's in full control, a God that is a holy God, a God that the Scripture teaches that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, it's then that we say, God, my life is before you. And that as the songs we were singing this morning about bowing our knees, and I was thinking that as we were singing that the Scripture says that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord of all. And that we realize that, God, you are exalted. Or that you are above all and that you are in control. And God, help our view of you, even as believers, maybe we that have served God for so long, even our view of God may be skewed because maybe we've bought into what the world pushes or what the world would like for God to be. How many knows this morning that God still judges nations? That God still lifts up whom he will and brings down whom he will. That even we as a nation, our prosperity or our continuation is not based on the right political theory. It's not based on having the right one in the White House. But it's based on our morality and our dealings with mankind, our dealings with one another, and of course, first and foremost, with God. That as long as we, as a nation or nations, continue to forsake God and turn away and say we don't want him, we cannot be blessed. And Amos is going to tell us that fact. Let's go ahead and read this morning. I'm actually going to start reading in sort of the middle of the book, not quite the middle, but it's over in Amos chapter number 3. Has everybody found Amos? Lean over and thank your neighbor for helping you find Amos. And we're going to read here in chapter 3, let's just read verses 1 through 8. It says, "Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he have taken nothing? Can a bird fall in a snare upon the earth where no gin is for him or a trap? Shall one take up a snare from the earth and have taken nothing at all? Shall a trumpet be blown in the city, and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city, and the Lord hath not done it? Surely the Lord will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants the prophets. The lion hath roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God hath spoken. Who can but prophesy? Amen. The lion hath roared. Now, I know this morning that Peter, in his writings, talks about your adversary, the devil, is going about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And it is no problem to view Satan, the devil, as a roaring lion. But contrary to that, here we find Amos referring to a lion's roar and saying, the lion hath roared. Who will not fear? This prophecy that comes to this man Amos, and we don't know a whole lot about Amos. We can find out that, as he tells us over in the very first chapter, it says he was a herdman of Tekoa, another small town preacher, if you will, just like we looked at last week with Micah, that small town preacher. Well, here we have another one. And Amos, from this city of Tekoa, or this town, we'll call it a town, it ain't really a city, it's more of a town. It's located about, I think I read, maybe 12 to 15 miles south, something like that, of Jerusalem. So it's in the southern kingdom of Judah. It's surrounded by a rough area, sort of a, I guess, not far from a wilderness, not far from desert. I think the Dead Sea is somewhat near there as well. And so God just calls this herdsman. He's just a herdsman. He's a keeper of sheep, so to speak. It's possible, I don't know for certain, and it's really kind of hard to tell in Scripture, but that word herdsman in this particular instance is used, I think, one other place in Old Testament Scripture, and there it refers to the, I think it's a king that was an owner of sheep. So it's very possible that Amos maybe had some, you know, some influence. He may have had some position. He may be more than just a shepherd. It's possible. Don't know for certain there. But we do find that he is a herdsman, probably a tough guy, probably, you know, hard work with his hands. If you shook his hands, he'd probably be a little tough. And we find him, if you look over in chapter 7, we can learn more about this prophet Amos. Over in, this is when Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, comes to him and basically says, don't prophesy to us, go somewhere else. We don't want to hear what you have to say. And so Amos, in his defense, he says, then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was an herdman and a gather of sycamore fruit. So what do we have of this prophet? He just says, I was no prophet. Amaziah says, go away from our area, go prophesy to someone else. We don't want to hear what you've got to say. And he says, I was no prophet. I wasn't even a prophet's son. He said, but I was a herdsman. I was just simply out doing my business. He says, I was also a gatherer of sycamore fruit. Now, anybody ever heard of Amos referred to as a fig picker? Anybody ever heard of fig picking? Well, that's what Amos was. He was sort of a fig picker. And so he had this this sycamore fruit. It was a type of fruit that they gathered, and it was interesting in that it had to be pinched before it would ever start to ripen, or it had to be crushed before it could ripen and be eaten. And so I kind of pictured it, and I've heard some references where it's very possible that Amos's hands from those times of working on this fruit were even stained with the juices from the fruit, and he was a herdsman, and you know, he kind of come from that area. And if you were looking for a prophet, you would probably look at Amos's resume and said, nah, that's probably not the guy we want. But look what he says here. He says, I was just out there keeping the sheep, and I was pricking my fruit. And he says in verse 15 of chapter 7, and the Lord took me. It's kind of really a play on words there. It's sort of like as Amos would pick the fruit from the tree. He says, I was just out minding my own business and being a herdsman. He says, and the Lord picked me like a fig. Just kind of reached out and grabbed him and says, here, Amos, I've got something for you to do. He says, he took me as I followed the flock. And the Lord said unto me, go prophesy unto my people Israel. And so God just pulled him out. I don't know his method. I don't know how God did it. I don't know how God spoke to him. I can only assume. But however it took place, there was a day when Amos was out keeping the sheep, and God put it in his heart, whether it was audible or whether it was through his spirit in some way. He knew that God had sent him to prophesy. He knew that the lion was going to roar. And he was going to be the roar of the lion. A lion roars right before he attacks. And he does that to put fear in the hearts of his prey. And so if we're going back to chapter 3 that we started with, we find where Amos is speaking there. And he says, surely, verse 7, the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants the prophet. And he says that before God moves, he's going to speak it to his prophets. And the prophet's job was to go and speak it unto the people. And so God sends Amos unto Israel to speak the word that was given to him. God just simply plucked him up and said, Amos, go. You're going to be my roar. You're going to be my voice because my judgment is coming upon this nation because they have forsaken me. They have forsaken my ways. They are walking in ungodliness. They are walking in disobedience. And he says this, you only, speaking of Israel, back in chapter 3, old children of Israel, he calls them, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt. So here we have God speaking unto his family. We have God speaking unto his children. He says, you only, verse 2, have I known of all the families of the earth. So here we have privilege. We have God saying that I've known you above all the families. Amen. That God, out of all the nations of the world, all the nations that were on the earth, God called out to him a people and said, you are my people. And God began to display and show his ways unto that nation. But with that privilege, here we find with the privilege coming correction because of their disobedience. He says, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. He says, here, listen to me. This privilege in this instant is going to bring punishment. And from there, he begins to go through a series of questions in verses 3 through 8. We don't have to look at them all. But if you, maybe on your own, that's one thing, you know, especially with our time, I am trying to limit these studies through each prophet to one Sunday. We may, as we get into the longer ones, it may have to go into multiple. It's not easy to do, I tell you, when you get into these chapters and you're like, oh, we want to get on that. Oh, we'd like to talk about that. But maybe if I can just spark some interest there and then you can go home on your own and begin to read and see what God is saying. And maybe, like, for example, these questions, can two walk together except they be agreed? Will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? Will a young lion cry out of a den if he hath taken nothing? Can a bird fall in a snare upon the earth where no gin is for him? And shall one take up a snare from the earth and have taken nothing? All these questions, just a series of questions, each one with its own answer. It says, shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? And there shall be evil in the city, and the Lord hath not done it. And the Lord hath not done it. God says, I'm about to bring evil upon this city. I've revealed it unto my prophet. I've revealed it unto Amos, this herdsman, this fig picker. And I've plucked him, I've pulled him out, and I've put my word in his mouth, and I've told him to come and give you this, my roar, because the judgment is coming. The lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord God hath spoken, who can but prophesy? Back in the chapter 1, in verse number 2, he says, and he said, the Lord will roar from Zion. So we can bracket this in between these verses. Here we have a lion roaring there in chapter 3, and here we have, it says, the Lord will roar. It says, and Zion, and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the habitations of the shepherds shall mourn, and the top of Carmel shall wither. So we have God that is speaking here, the God that has broken into this man's life and said, go, and he has sent him, he's plucked him. Amen. Just kind of a side note. How many believe God still does that? Amen. Young people, listen to me. As we got quite a few young people in here. As you're preparing your life, as you're making your plans, realize that God can just pluck you up. And God still changes. And God still has people he sends forth with a message. Amen. That there is a trumpet sounding, that there is a lion that's roaring. And God uses his people to do that. Amen. Wouldn't it be great to see some of our young people just step into some ministry and just begin to work and see God use them? And I don't necessarily talking about some, you know, formal ministry, even though that would be great. But I'm just talking about just letting God use you in your life, even in whatever vocation you may be in. Look for the plucking of God. Look for God to just say, I've got a word for you. Amen. I've got something I want to use you in. I want to use you in your situation. And maybe if he doesn't want to use us in our situation, he may be like he was with Amos. He says, I'm going to pull you out of this and put you here. Amen? God, help us to be sensitive to your word and to the leading of your spirit. So here we find this prophet going and giving this message. The Lord is roaring. The Lord is saying, I'm coming in judgment. It's interesting. We don't really have the time to go through it all this morning. But if you look here, from chapter 1 all the way into maybe verse 3 of chapter 2, this word is going out to people that weren't in covenant with God. This word, this message that Amos has, if you look at, for example, look in verse number 3 there, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. He says the same thing. I'm glancing down through here. Verse 6, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment. Verse 9, for three transgressions of Tyrus. Verse 11, for three transgressions of Edom, and for four. Verse 13, for three transgressions of the children of Ammon, and for four. That phrase just simply means the multiplication or the increase of iniquities. And it speaks of a couple things. First off, it speaks of the patience of God, that God is long-suffering. We've already learned that. But it also speaks of a time when God does say, I'm going to judge that nation. Now, I will invite you to do this on your own if you get the time. But go through these transgressions that's mentioned here in chapter 1 and on into chapter number 2. For example, with Damascus, or it would actually be Syria, Damascus being the capital of that region. Because, it says in verse 3, because they have threshed Gilead with threshing instruments of iron. We have God speaking to a non-covenant people and saying, I'm going to bring judgment upon you because of your increased iniquities. And I won't go into the description of this, but it just says, because you did this, because you threshed Gilead with the threshing instruments of iron. And from there he speaks to Gaza. Why was he bringing judgment upon Gaza? Because they carried away captive the whole captivity to deliver them up to Edom. They basically took captives and sold them into slavery. And then the transgressions of Tyrus, what did they do? It says, because they delivered up the whole captivity to Edom and remembered not the brotherly covenant. And then he says in verse 11, these transgressions, because he did pursue his brother with the sword and did cast off all pity, and his anger did tear perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. And we'll just stop there. If you get some time, read on, because it gets worse. You don't have to do it right now. You can if you want, but I'd rather you listen. This just really spoke to me this week, because even in our time, in our day, when you can't, you really have a hard time turning the news on at any point and not seeing, for lack of a better phrase, crimes against humanity. You have a hard time not hearing about an ISIS group that carries out ungodliness, wrath, bitterness, anger against mankind. And we can get to the point where we think there is no hope. But I'm here to tell you this morning that they cannot get by. I'm here to tell you this morning that God can come to a day and say that's enough. That you don't have to worry about this group or that group taking over the world, because they can go but so far until one day God raises his hand and drops the gavel and says, that's it. And that's the reason why we don't see these things that just continue on and on and on and progress. Because if you look throughout history, you can find, and we may step back now and we think, well, this nation was destroyed because of this, there's poverty here because of this reason, and there's that going on because they didn't have this, what they needed. And many times it's just the hand of God that just stepped in and say, I've had it. They've done crimes against humanity. They've done sins. And God will bring judgment upon them. God hasn't changed. He's still on the throne. He still rules from on high. And he still is looking, even at ISIS, even at these groups that we see around us today, hearing on the news this week were crimes against children. And I think, God, but you know what? God can say, that's it. And in an instant, his judgment will come upon that nation, that group. And we may not see it. And we may think, well, it's this or it's that. And it's just simply the hand of God saying, I've had it. And here we find, because of these three transgressions and four, this multiplied transgression, the patience of God, the long-suffering of God. But then it just continues. They don't turn. They don't change. They continue to bring about bitterness and wrath upon people. But see, God, even their ignorance was not enough. They couldn't say, well, we're not your covenant people, God. We don't have your law. We don't have this, or we don't have that. You didn't split the Red Sea for us. We didn't walk through on dry ground. There was no excuse. I don't find where God says, well, you know, okay, I'm going to give you some break because, man. God says, all humanity, all mankind, saved and unsaved, and I've tried to teach my children this, we have value just simply because we're made in the image of God. I don't care, saved, unsaved, lost, found, however you want to say it. You have intrinsic value that has been placed in you by your Creator. Amen. By your Creator. Now, I'm not saying we're all brothers and sisters and we're all just holding hands, and you know, because I do believe in a separation of those that have come into faith in Jesus and that we are otherworldly. I like what Bill told me last week after we got done in Micah there. He says, we're a nation unto ourselves. That we belong to another nation. That we belong to the true nation that is under God. That we belong to His, that He is our King. He is our sovereign. We realize that, but that doesn't do away with the fact that the whole world has to answer to Him, no matter what you believe. How many knows the Muslims have to answer to the true God? Amen? Whatever religion you may be in, whatever false teachings you may be part of, still God rules on high. And Amos is making that clear to us as he says, God is bringing judgment upon these people, even though they're not His people, because of these crimes, these sins, maybe I should use that word, and their ignorance was no excuse, even from Moab to Edom, Ammon. But yet, you know, the people of God would say, amen. God, Israel would say, God, let's put it to them. But then we get to the end of chapter 2 or the middle of chapter 2, and it says, to Judah. Verse 4, thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Judah and 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have despised the law of the Lord, have not kept His commandments, and their lies caused them to err, after the which their fathers have walked. See, with privilege, to whom much is given, Scripture teaches, when as much is required. Man, listen to me, young people. Your friends in school may walk away and you think, well, looks like to me they're getting by. You've been given much. You've been raised in a Christian home. You have Christian parents. They've taught you the fear of the Lord. Too much is given, much is required. Man, God has put you in a place, man, of privilege. Of privilege. You say, not everyone's raised in a Christian home. Not everyone was brought to Sunday school. Not everyone was brought to church and sat and heard the word of God and taught to pray and to worship. But you were. Judah were given the commandments of God. And it says you transgressed against them. Because you despised the law. You despised it. It means they just saw it as nothing. They took it lightly. It's just kind of irrelevant. You despise the law of the Lord, and you haven't kept His commandments. Their lies caused them to err, after which their fathers had walked. It says, but I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. In verse 6, thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Israel, and for 4. I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they sold the righteous for silver, and the poor for a pair of shoes. That pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor, and turn aside the way of the meek, and a man and his father will go in unto the same maid to profane my holy name. It says, for Israel's judgment, he says, because you sold the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes. I guess that's one thing I'm seeing as we study these prophets, and even what we were looking at some Wednesday night, God cares about the poor. Amen? God cares about those that can't take care of themselves. And when the Scripture is talking about the judgment of the poor, it speaks of equity. It speaks of judging righteously, is that you don't exalt one above the other because of the rich. You judge the rich one way, you judge the poor another way because they don't have anything to offer or they can't, you know, you judge those that are good looking to those that maybe not quite as good looking differently. You judge those that have something they can repay you with those that have nothing. You're judging differently. And God says, because you do this, I'm going to bring judgment upon you. think the scripture teaches in the New Testament very plainly that we ought to not have, consider one better than the other. Man, that we don't, those that would come in a place of high position, we don't give them the high seat and then take those of low and put them in the low position. Why? Because in the kingdom of God, praise the Lord, we're all sons and daughters, aren't we? We're all children of the King. So here, he says you've basically trampled over their head. You basically, you know, the pant, that pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor, you just kind of walked right over them like they were nothing. When's the last time you tried to walk around dust? You just don't really do that, do you? You kind of just kind of walk on through it because it's just dust. It's not really, well, that's what they were doing to the poor. And because of that, God was going to bring judgment upon them. And then from there, immorality was present. And as we get on into the book, and I'll kind of let you do this on your own, there's a plumb line that Amos sees. He sees a vision, and he has a series of visions there, but he sees a vision of a plumb line and a wall that was put in place by a plumb line, and he says God's going to basically inspect this wall by his plumb line. And in Scripture, when you find an inspection going on or when you find a measuring that's going forth, it usually means that the judgment of God is soon to follow. You find in the book of the Revelation where the angel told John to take a rod and go out and measure the temple. Why? Because God was going to judge it. And so whenever there was a measuring going on, the judgment of God was soon to follow. And here we find Amos prophesying unto God's people that I'm going to measure the wall. I think we can even go into New Testament scriptures and find where the writers instruct us. I think it's Paul in Corinthians that tells us to examine ourselves. We know the time of examination is a good thing. And that we see, God, are we measuring up to your word? It's not that we as the believers will stand up on our high and lofty position and shout at the world and say, this is wrong or this is sin. And then we would allow things that are against Scripture, maybe even at smaller levels, creep into our lives. Man, but for the church to really stand strong, how many knows the church is going to have to hold up the standard of righteousness? For the church to be an example to the world of what a marriage is, of what faithfulness is, of what godliness is, we need to ask God to give us strength in our lives, not shout up and say, this is right, this is wrong, but, you know, don't really. Our men, if we're going to teach our young men what purity is, need to set the example of purity. Man, if we're going to preach and say, this is how we want you to live, abstain from the stuff on the internet, the stuff on the computer. Man, I don't want to get too specific this morning, but you know where I'm coming to. God, help us to walk in righteousness, to forsake ungodliness. Be as Job says, shall I put anything before mine eyes? How could I look at another maid? God, give us strength, Lord, through your spirit. How many knows the spirit of God is able to give us strength? Amen. If we would just let the Spirit of God influence our life in such a way that when the temptations come before our eyes, we say, God, keep us. Lord, we're before your eyes. You're high and lifted up, God. I can't hide from your presence. How can I hide from the presence of God? We all must give an account before the one God. And even though this is written so long ago and it is Old Testament scripture, and we think, well, God doesn't do that way. God doesn't change. The God of the old is the God of the new. Amen. The God that requires us to treat others with justice, to reach out to the poor. Same God. Same God. The God that judges nations because, as they did here, they took the lives of babies out of the stomachs of mothers, it says. I know that's harsh, but it's no different than what our nation has legalized. No different. Man. I mean, those that we as a church need to be involved with social issues. Well, these social things. I believe God was involved with social issues. God was involved with how people were treating other people. God was involved how the helpless, the women, the children were being treated. And God says, you abused them. God, help us to roar. Help us to be your voice, God. Help us to examine ourselves. I examine our hearts, God. Lord, how many times have we prayed, create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit within? I'll confess this morning, I've prayed that many occasions. Because I knew, God, there's something in my heart. God, I've let something there that's not pleasing. There's some root of bitterness. There's something, God, that's not pleased. That's why we must examine ourselves. Do a spiritual EKG. Anybody ever had an EKG? I don't know how much use those things are, but you can get an EKG. I've had a couple of them in my day. They hook you up to this thing, and they look at your heart, and they see, if there's been any damage there. If there's they can't tell if you're going to have a heart attack. They can tell if you've had one, I guess, or have had one recently. So they'll hook you up to these wires, and they can do it real quickly too now. They can snap it and come away and say, well, you don't have any problems. Or they can scare the life out of you and say, I think there's something going on, and they can send you to an emergency room, and you spend a few thousand dollars for no reason. I've done it. Spiritual EKG, God, help us to examine our hearts. Help us to look at ourselves. Make sure we're in the faith. Make sure. I'm not talking about just being saved. I want to be saved. I want my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I want to know that I put my faith not in what I can do, but what in Jesus has done. But I want to make sure I'm in the faith and that my view of God is right. I'm not going around pushing a God that I just believe it just because I want to. I was talking to a guy at work the other day, and he was talking about what he thought about afterlife and this, that, and the other. And I asked him, I said, why do you believe that? Well, I don't know. I just believe it. And I told him, I said, well, I don't believe that. And he said, why don't you believe it? I said, well, I don't see it in Scripture. And, if I don't see it in Scripture, he was talking about haunts and ain'ts and can'ts and these houses that are spooky and all this stuff. And I'm like, well, I don't really believe that. He said, why? I said, because I don't see it in Scripture. I don't see where so-and-so died and now they're over hanging out and just waiting for something. I don't see that. Young people, don't worry about the ghost. They don't worry about it. So-and-so ain't hanging around. I don't see it. Now, if you see it in Scripture, you can show me after service, but don't show me now. And if I'm wrong, we'll talk about it next time. But we want a reason why we believe what we believe. I just don't believe something. And I asked him, I said, why do you believe that? Well, I don't know. I just believe it. I said, you really need to know why you believe something. Amen? And when we believe that God is a righteous God, you know why I believe that? Because Scripture says it is. And when we believe that God says, I'm the Lord and I change not, why do we believe that? When we find out that God is a patient God, why do we believe it? Because the Scripture says he is. And he's demonstrated that in their own life. As God spoke judgment upon these people because of Amos, he made it very clear. He said, look at my past history. Look what I did. Look what he said in 2 and 9. Yet, he said, yet destroyed I the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars and was strong as the oaks. Yet I destroyed his fruit from above and his roots from beneath. Also I brought you up from the land of Egypt and led you 40 years through the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. I raised up your sons for prophets and your young men for Nazarites. Is it not even thus, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord? Don't you see what I've done? I brought down the Amorites. They were big as a tree. They were great. Oh, they could never be brought down. I'd be interested if you could just look throughout history of all. I tried to do a little bit this week, but Wikipedia wasn't much help. But just look at all the nations and the kingdoms that have been throughout the generations, throughout the centuries. And whether it be the Napoleons and the conquerors and all, like they would just be going through the land and seemed like there was no way they could be stopped. And looked like the Hitlers of the world, it was looked like he was taking over Europe and there was no way. And then all of a sudden there's just a change. And you say, well, Hitler was stopped because we invaded Normandy and was able to drive him back. Let me tell you, there was something else involved. Amen. Let me tell you, there was a greater power involved. When you hear the stories of even the Revolutionary War, I hear stories about fogs that set in certain times and spaces, and George Washington and these men were able to escape because a fog just happened to settle down on this lake or this river, I guess it was. And you think, well, wow, wasn't that lucky? No, that's the hand of God. Amen. That's because God moves in his world. Because this is his. He created it. And so I just always like to do that sometimes. Just look through and see, what really stopped Napoleon? You know what stopped Napoleon? God said, that's enough. You've done what I've called you to do. Amen. What stopped Hitler? God said, that's enough. Amen. What stopped this power or that power? God says, it's enough. Why? Because God's in control. I tell you what, I'm glad to be serving that one this morning, aren't you? Amen. Young people, give your life over to him, because I'll tell you, we win. Amen. The people of God are victorious. Scripture says, Paul says, we are more than conquerors. Yes. Amen. Through Christ Jesus our Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, that what you've given us this morning through the prophet Amos. God, that the lion hath roared. And God, we know even today that there is a cry. God, there is a trumpet that is being sounded. And Lord, we want to be those that will lift up the standard. God, we want to be those that will lift up our voices in the streets and on our jobs and in the marketplace, God, and say, turn to the Lord. Turn to God. Walk uprightly before him. God, we want that to be us, God. And just as you used a fig-picking shepherd, Lord, to proclaim your word, you plucked him out from where he was. Lord, we know this morning that you can use us. Lord, in our influence, in our situation, in our world, in our day, in our generation, God, you can use us as a voice. Lord, that we can cry loud and spare not and lift up our voice as a trumpet. God, use us, Lord, in our day. But God, let that light first be on us. Help us, God, to examine our hearts, God, before we can declare to walk uprightly before God. Lord, examine our hearts. Lord, if there be any wrongdoing in us, Lord, purge it out. God, we lean upon you. God, we live before your eyes. Lord, we are never out of your sight. Lord, no matter where we are in our rooms, God, on our jobs, wherever we may be, driving down the road in our cars, God, on travel for wherever we might be, in our schoolhouses, Lord. God, in recreation, God, we are always, when we go on vacation, God, we are always before your eyes. Lord, help us to be examples to a believer. As a believer, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning. Thank you.